So this class is faith and religion, right? Faith and religion. What we're going to do is it's going to be a sort of an interactive class. So I'm going to ask questions here and there. If I'm not asking questions, it's because I'm going 1,000 miles an hour and I have a hard time slowing down, right? When I start going, I start going. Now, if you can't keep up, tell me to stop. If you want me to clarify something, tell me to stop. I'm here to answer all questions. This is a class, so we're here for learning, right? So it's not just me preaching to you, it's us learning and understanding what faith and religion is. So this is in the sociology section of this Dripping Springs University, and all sociology is the study of people in groups, right? That's what it is. And so when we're studying people in groups, we're going to study how to act with people in groups. It's especially important at your ages. Now, how many here are 10 and under? Okay, one. There you go. Two, right? You need to shave already. Right? Okay, so the majority of everybody in here looks like they're about 13 to 18. Is that right? Pretty close, right? Okay, so you are going to be in a very difficult part of your life. All right, you're going to be dealing with peer pressure. You're going to be dealing with all kinds of things. And I hope to share some of my own examples as well. But we're going to start by asking two questions. What is faith and what is religion? Right? If you ask people, you're going to get all kinds of different things. You know, what is faith? Anything I can touch and feel. Anything that science tells me is faith. If you ask the world, you're going to get a worldly answer, right? So we're going to ask the Bible in a minute, what is faith? When you ask the world, what is religion? They'll tell you anything that you, any church you go to. They don't even understand the full concept of the definition of religion. Right, but they'll tell you everything. And when you ask them, well, do you go to church? They say no, so they're unqualified to tell you the definition. Right? As you're going and you're living your life and you're trying to understand what faith and religion is, there's going to be times when you ask your friends, what's religion? What's faith? And they're going to tell you. And I'm always going to tell you this. Always question them. Where's your faith? Where's your religion? And if they don't have any, why would you listen to them? This is what people do all day. They give you definitions. Like, for instance, the English dictionary, it'd be Webster's, it says that faith is this: allegiance to duty or a person, loyalty, right? It's fidelity to one's promises, sincerity of intentions, belief and trust in and loyalty to God, belief in the traditional doctrines of religion, complete trust, something that is believed, especially with strong conviction, and especially a system of religious beliefs. Do you see how the definition of faith was brought forth by God, but they put God at the very bottom? You see that? The religious beliefs are at the very, very bottom, a system of religious beliefs. And if we look at religion, the same dictionary says this, that it's a state of a religious. They didn't tell me anything. What is religion? The state of a religious. I don't get it, right? So we keep reading. It says, the service and worship of God or the supernatural. You see, people have an understanding in the world that you can be religious towards Hinduism. You can be religious towards Facebook even. You could be religious towards TV. Anything that you do habitually because you're called to do it, you feel like there's no way out, that you're so addicted to it. That's their definition here. And if you keep looking a little further, if you're looking at your notes, it says a personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, belief, and practices. You see, they put God at the bottom again. So this is what we're dealing with. When we look towards the world for answers, we're going to get worldly answers. And the world literally always puts God at the bottom. And so when you start reading articles, you start talking to your friends, you notice, now that I've pointed it out, they are always going to try to put God at the bottom, when really God should be on top. Now, what is faith? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. This is what God says faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidences of things not seen. In other words, you have to believe in what you don't see. People say all day they don't believe in Jesus because they haven't seen Him. Well, at the same time, if we look at normal things like the wind that we have in the world that we live in, you know, I have faith and I hope that I'm going to have this substance of something called wind that's going to hit me, because if not, it's going to be very hot. And all of a sudden it hits me. I know it's there, but I can't see it. But it's real. And so I have faith that it's going to reoccur. It's going to happen on a daily basis, but only because God has put it there. And so who should I have my faith in, really? The one who has put it there or the wind itself? And when we look at things like this, we can't let man determine and define what it is that we are going to have in our faith, in our religion. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Why do I say that? Because you see that the Bible says you have to work out your own salvation. Nobody's going to hold your hand when you get to a certain age where you're not living in your parents' house anymore, when you're on your own, you have to answer for yourself, you have to contend for your own faith. When somebody says, "Why do you believe, you know, this?" you're going to have to give them a reason for the hope that is in you. That's what the Bible says. For instance, I was reading an article the other day, and this guy who's a paleontologist was talking about dinosaurs, and he said, The reason I don't believe in God is because I can't tell you how T-Rex went extinct. I can't tell you how the dinosaurs, you know, went extinct on this earth. Well, you know, he's not owning up to his own, even his own studying, because I can tell him how it went extinct really easy. It's just like the dodo bird. They just die. They just die. And so when we look at things like that, our faith can just die if we're not taking care of it. You know, for things to not go extinct today, they put protections on them, right? They have, you can't shoot certain animals. You only have certain times when you can tag them out. And because they don't want it to go extinct. They don't want to lose these things. And whereas our faith, we don't have any kind of tags or protection programs in place. It's us. You know, it's a scary thing when Paul says this, that we have to work out our own salvation. It means nobody's going to do it for us. And so we have to have faith. And we have to have our religion. And so when we have our religion and our faith, they have to work together. Faith is the activator, right? I know the girls may know this, but there are certain hair products that they don't work unless you put the activator in, right? You can't get your hair dyed correctly if they don't put the right amount of activator in there for it to dye your hair. You can't straighten your hair if you don't put the right kinds of oils in there to use with this chi iron. And I know this because my wife uses it, right? I don't have that kind of hair. So you have to do these things correctly for it to work. You can't paint a car unless you put the activator in the paint so the paint can harden on the car. You can't use a lawnmower unless you put gasoline in it to activate the motor, right? Everything in life, if it works and has action, it has to have an activator. If you've never thought about that, think about it. You can't go run or jog to get in shape if you haven't activated your mind and legs to say, "I'm going to do it." Right? Everything. It seems like today we can't even turn on the TV if we don't have the activator, right? The remote. And so when we look at things, our faith is the same way. We have to have an activator. And when we activate our faith, it needs to be activated towards our religion. You know, when we think about religion, it's more than just going to church on Sunday. That's just showing up. It's being habitual in everything that has to do with God. Faith activates our religion. You know, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Paul says this, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Okay, so how does faith happen in one's life? A faith in God, a faith in anything, how does it happen? You just heard it, right? You just heard it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God, right? And so it's on the Word of God that you hear these things, and something happens. Just like in Acts chapter 2, when they heard the Word of God and they were pricked in their hearts to where they were saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Right? What shall we do that we can have eternal life is what they're saying in our own life. Do you realize that when you've become baptized, you've only become baptized because you believe the word that you've heard? There's no other way for it to happen. You're not going to wake up one day and look up and say, "I see Jesus in the clouds, I'm going to be baptized." It's not going to happen. But God has left His word for us, and so when we hear it, it's truth, and we start to see that, and we can rationalize that in our life, that you can see that it's the better way to live. It's truth. We see that it's preached, it's believed, and it's obeyed. And so how many in here are actually, you know, obeying, baptized Christians? Raise your hands. Okay, you got there because faith was built in yourself by the Word of God. And then you said, I'm going to believe it, I'm going to obey it, and I'm going to be baptized. At that time, your faith has just been activated, right? Just like everything else we talked about needs an activator for it to work. When you are baptized, that is your activator. You're saying, I obey, activate my faith. When you're baptized for the remission of sins, you come out as a Christian. Now you're walking in faith. And so now you have that activator. But let's understand a little bit more about what faith is, right? James chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? We know that's a rhetorical question. You have to have works. And it's not just getting in the car and coming to church. That's not the work that we're talking about. That's a mandatory that everybody has to do. You know that part of religion is going to worship, right? How many here knows, where are you saved? There's one place in this world where you're saved. What is it? We can answer it. I know we can. One person has it in here at least. If it's me, at least there's one person, right? Right? You're going to be saved by the faith that you have, and so it's partly inside of you, but there's a place wherein the saved are added. Where are the saved? When you're saved, where are you at? The church, right? So in the church, you are saved. And so when we have these this salvation, this saving grace, going to church is part of your salvation. You know that Jesus says, come and do this in remembrance of me. That's the Lord's Supper and so forth. And we see that in the New Testament, all the apostles and everybody who we're supposed to be staying steadfast in their doctrine, Acts chapter 2, they're showing us that that's how we worship God. That's how we're going to be religious and show our faith in the very basics and the very basis of our faith is we have to do what we have to do. We have to go to church. You realize if you don't go to church, you're jeopardizing your salvation? If you're saved in the church and you say, I'm not going because I don't want to go, I got better things to do, you're saying, I have better things to do than what Jesus told me to do. Right? And Jesus says, if you're my sheep, you're going to hear my commands. Right? I know my sheep because they hear me. And he also says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And part of his obedience to the faith is being faithful in attendance to church. And so that's where religion starts, where your faith can meet your religion to where you're saying, I am a disciple of Jesus. Now I'm going to do the things he says for me to do on a daily basis, religiously. You know, you have people that say, I had friends, you know, when I was growing up, that they would run track and do different things. And they would say, man, he hits the track religiously. He's there. And this person went off to be an Olympic qualifier. And you know how he got there? Because he was religious in what he did. He strived to be the best to win. He had faith in himself that his abilities in his human body could get him to the Olympics, and it did. And for us, we need to have faith that the race we're in, that we can live it in such a way that we can be there and we can be counted religious in that fact, so we can be saved and be in the church. James chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, following the text that we just read. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What does it profit? So we're looking now at a deeper view of faith, the Christian faith. If somebody needs clothes, are you just going to say, there's the Dillard's is over there. Yes, hope you find it. Or are you going to give them clothes? You have to give them clothes as a Christian. This is what faith is. You're working your faith, right? If one says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, that's never helped me when I'm hungry. As a friend of mine said one time, and he's a denominational person and he's a pastor, but he said it so funny that people remember it. He says, you know, here when people say be warmed and filled, and Jesus said, if a man's hungry, you give him food. If a man's thirsty, what you've done to them, you've done to me. How do we do that? He says, when the man was hungry, he gave him Kool-Aid and breadsticks. That's what it is. You just gave them what they needed. And so here, when we have faith, we got to be willing to show our faith. How many people in here have a working faith, right? Have a faith that is active in meeting what your religion is. Have you helped anybody in school with what they needed? As so much as even a pencil or a pen. Anybody, right? Okay. Somebody drops their books. Have you picked them up for them? Right? Okay. Now our faith needs to go further than that. If you're in school and somebody's being picked on and being bullied and all these things, have you stood up and said, hey, that's not right? Yeah, go to their aid. That's right. That's what we're talking about. That's a faith that a Christian shows, I'm a Christian. Because you know what happens nowadays? And I'll tell you, and you all know, there's no faith in the world. A Christian, when a Christian sees something happening in the world that's not right, the right thing for the Christian to do and what most of us are striving to do is to stand up and say, hey, that's not right. And so you're showing your faith in action, which literally is showing the religion that you keep, right? Everybody else in the world, what are they doing? They're doing this. Oh, I got to get this on video. Yeah, keep doing that. Funny, man. Keep going. And then you have like a million and so YouTube videos, and you notice the same video has five different angles because everybody in there that could have said stop was doing this on the same people. That's sad. There's no faith in the world, and their faith doesn't meet their religion. And if their religion is falling to the world and living like Satan, then their faith has met their religion. But that's not where we need to be. We need to be better than that. You know, Jesus said that your faith has to be better than the scribes and the Pharisees to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you look around today and there's a lot of people who are like that, that have not realized that their faith has to succeed, that has to be better than that. James chapter 2 and verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. What does that say to you if you don't own your faith? Are you alive or dead? Dead, right? Imagine it like this. You're a member of the church and you're saved, but you don't have any faith. You have faith that you obey the gospel, but you're not actively showing your faith. The Bible says you need to be active. You need to act like a Christian, live like a Christian. You need to practice what you preach. Just what Paul would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, right? Take heed to the gospel, to the doctrine that you teach, and live it within yourself, and so other people can be saved also. And so what he's saying is you need to practice what you preach. And so us, if we don't practice what we preach, you realize that we're no better than a person on death row. That's a dead man walking. Have you heard that? Dead man walking, they say, whenever they're walking down to their last breath. When we're in the church but we don't have faith and we're dying in that section, we're dead men walking. We have a dead faith. And it's so easy. You know, sometimes, especially when I was your age, when I heard these things, I thought, I could never be that good. I could never. There's too much to live up to. Who could literally be a Christian? And when I was 15 or 16, I said to myself, I don't want to be a Christian. It's too hard because these preachers here are crazy. They're saying I can do all these things and I can't. I just want to be with my friends, right? I just want to live my life this way. But what the preachers never told me is it doesn't have to be a great act to make you a Christian. It could be the act of being a friend. It could be, hey, here's your pencil. What do you need? A shirt? Your shirt has a hole. I'm wearing two. Do you want my top shirt? I have an undershirt underneath. It's cool. You know, guys wear two shirts all the time, by the way. We invented the layers, right? So, you know, it goes down to those things like that. It's the little things. It's not the major things, because if we get overwhelmed, we will think that we could never be the Christian we need to be. We could never have our faith meeting our religion. There's no way I could ever go to church every single Sunday, twice a Sunday, and on Wednesday for the rest of my life. You know, it seems overwhelming. You think, how do my parents do it? Because it's become a religion. It's become something that is set in stone, that it's necessary and mandatory for them to do to please God. And so when you do that, you know, the last 10 years of my life have gone by like this. And I've gone to church every Wednesday, every Sunday, and I don't even know where the time went. It's part of my nature now, because my faith is supposed to meet my religion, and that's where I'm supposed to be. But we need to recognize faith. Now, God recognizes those who are faithful. God, when he recognizes those who are faithful, we have to think about the book of Hebrews. You remember we just went through and read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidences of things not seen. Now, when you act on your faith, you're pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 11, does anybody, you might have heard this 1,000 times, right? So this is why I'm asking, what is Hebrews chapter 11? If you could name it something, what would you name it? There it is, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Faith, these people are in the roll call of faith that God, through the Holy Spirit, has written this in the book of Hebrews to say, these people are faithful. And what is he showing us by doing that? Saying, you be like these people. You know, if we look at the Bible, he's showing us how our faith is going to meet our religion, how our faith is going to meet our love, how faith is an activator of all things for the will of God. But he doesn't just say, let it activate and figure it out. He always shows us what he wants. In Hebrews chapter 11, he shows us that these people who are called on have an active faith. We're going to run through these real fast. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, right? That's the first one we see. Notice this, it says, by faith, okay? So it's because of their faith and because they acted with their faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. You know how he speaks to us today? Because Abel and Cain were brothers, both of them had opportunity to offer by faith what God said to offer. And they both knew what they were supposed to offer. Abel, by faith, said, I believe God. I know he needs a blood sacrifice. When hasn't God needed a blood sacrifice, right? For sin, for atonement, for all these things. We could go through all that. And it's always going to be God needed blood to be shed for a pleasing offering, right? Now, when you look at Cain, what did Cain offer? Fruit, right? Fruit, corn, whatever he was growing. And we know that's not acceptable. And so it speaks to us today in that effect. We can work our faith by offering to God that which, what he asked for. In worship, if we do what he asked for, we're offering up a sweet-smelling aroma to God, right? In our life, if we do what he asked for, we're offering up a sweet-smelling aroma to God. But it's because they're active, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God because he was righteous. And the Bible says he walked with God. Is walking with God sitting still and not acting on your faith? Or is he faithful for walking in the ways that God has said? Right? He's faithful and his faith is activated because he walked with God. How do we walk with God today? 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and following, right? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So it's really simple. If we walk with Christ in the doctrine of Christ and his teaching, he walks with us. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. How's he with us to the end of the age? By the word of God. If we're walking with him in our faith and being active in our faith, then he walks with us. And so we can have that same type of faith. You see how the Bible is showing us that our faith can be active in the same way that these people's faith were active, right? So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, look at this. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see the word seek? Seek. Is that standing still or is that moving towards? Anybody? Moving towards, right? So when we're moving towards God and we're showing him that we're active in our faith, then we're going to be pleasing to God. If we don't have faith, if we don't show our faith, we are not pleasing at all. It says it is impossible to please him. Right? And so when we're living our life and we're around our friends and we're not having our true religion around our friends, because you know what happens. You know this happens. It happened in my life. I was one person on Sunday morning, I would go to school with my friends, and I was a part of the world and with my friends on that time. On Wednesday, I was back at church, and on Thursday, I was back in the world, right? Where was my faith? It was impossible for me to cleanse God. And thank God I didn't die in that state. And I say this because there's going to be many of you in here. You know, the ratio is something like 50% of those who are Christians, who say they're Christians, that they live like the world for the whole week, and then they come on Sunday and they act like nothing's wrong, and they get reconnected and they go back out and fall down again, and then come back on Sunday and they get reconnected and they go back out. And we know all these. We've known people like this. You've seen them. Some of them may be your brothers and sisters. One of them's my sister, right? She fell and never came back. And so when we look, it's important to own our faith. We have to work out our own salvation. And if we have our faith and it meets our religion is going to be flawless. It's going to be without effort. It's going to be like brushing your teeth, right? And how funny that may be, and how you know, innocent that may sound, we wake up every day in the morning and we brush our teeth because it's a habit, right? It's a religion for you. If you don't brush your teeth, people know, right? People will tell you, what are you doing? You need to brush your teeth. Your teeth are going to fall out and it stinks, right? So this is the truth. And we grow up in our life now because our parents have brought us up that way to care for our physical bodies. And the first thing we do is we get up, we wash our face, we brush our teeth. And by the definition of religion, we're religious in that aspect, right? So we need to be that way with Christ and the church. We need to be able to say, look, I'm not going to listen to anything anybody says. I'm going to listen to what God says. I'm not leaving the church because it's a religion for me. It's something that I do all the time. It's a part of me. You know, I'm going to tell you something too, give you a little inside advice. I've learned something over the years. If I meet somebody and I have friends, if I don't establish, and this goes for all of you too, and you'll believe me when I say this because it's happened to you. I know it has already. If you don't establish in the first 5 minutes of your conversation with somebody you're meeting new that you're a Christian and that you uphold yourself to a different standard, you don't have to tell them in that way, but you have to tell them some sort of way that you're a Christian, then every time they see you from that point on in your life, they'll respect your Christianity. They'll respect it. But if you don't tell them and you go on that you're a friend and you're joking, ha ha, life's a big joke, it's all funny, right? We're putting people down, look what they're wearing, I can't believe he's wearing that. You know, these are normal things that happen in a teenager's life. If we do that and then we say, oh, I'm a Christian and I shouldn't have been acting this way, now who's all high and mighty, right? And now you're going to get slack for that. And your faith is going to be questioned in your own heart because you didn't stand up the first time. This is absolute truth. And you need to remember that. Always profess Christianity because people will respect you for it. Don't believe the media today. If the media says, oh, Christianity's falling, Christianity's not where it needs to be, we need to be accepting to all these different types of lifestyles and ideologies and all this, say no. And they'll respect you for it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah didn't go to the YMCA to learn how to swim, right? If he wouldn't have built that ark by faith, he would have drowned like the rest of them. Have you ever thought about that? Why did all the people drown? Didn't anybody know how to swim? No, they didn't know how to swim. They didn't know how to swim, right? The water engulfed them. And so now, when you look at this, you think to yourself, Noah had an active faith. Noah's faith met his religion. You know, the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so there was a preacher in the time before even the law of Moses that was preaching righteous things. Where did righteousness come from? God, right? The Word of God. Him, you know, having a relationship with God. And when he was able to do that, he did what God said. You know, the Bible says Noah was saved by faith. How was Noah saved by faith? Because he acted on it. He acted on it. And so that's what we need to do. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing
where he was going. By faith, you see that? By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him to the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Aren't we waiting for our heavenly city, whose builder and the foundations is God, who has built this thing correctly that we need to go to? And how are we going to get there if it's not by faith? Our faith has to meet our religion. You know, if we wake up in the morning and we say, you know, I don't want to go to church, and we fake that we're sick, I know you fake it. Don't act like you don't fake it. I faked it before when I was your age. Right? I'll tell you some stories too when we're not on camera of how I did it. But when we do that, when we say, you know, I'm not feeling good, are you really not feeling good? Or is your religion, your faith is not meeting your religion. You haven't examined yourself. And it's important. It's a big deal. When we become Christians, we need to understand that even though we're 11, we're 12, some of us become Christians when they're 20, 50, 60. It doesn't matter when you become a Christian. You need to know that when you become a Christian, you can fall. And if you don't have your faith in the right place where it doesn't become your religion, you're going to fall. You know what's sad? You know what's sad? This is real sad. And you'll notice this too. How many people here go to public school? Okay. So all you people go to public school. And inside this public school, there's people from different cultures and different religions and all these things. You know that our religion is built on things that are pliable. You can look in history, and there's people who have said, this Jesus, something special. He's come back, literally, from first century writers. They don't say that about Muhammad. They don't say that about Buddha. They don't say that about... They're dead and buried and gone, right? So now when we look at these things, isn't it sad that Christians, even at our young age, right? And I'm including myself because I want to call myself young. Our young age, we'll still say that we're going to lose our faith, even though our faith is the most stated and the most verified on the evidence than any other in the world. And when we look at it that way, you have people who are Muslims and people who are Hindus and people who are, you know, all kinds of things, Buddhist, you name it. You know, people even go down to silliness when they turn to about 14 and they say, I'm going to be vegetarian. Why? Because I think it's a cool thing to do. And even that becomes a religion to them. I feel sorry for them, you know? So when you look at these people, they've been affected. You don't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to be vegetarian, right? It's literally either because you're sick and you need that diet or because you saw somebody else do it and they're practicing their own religion. And now we're going to follow them, right? We want to do yoga. That's part of a religion, and people become practicing that. And it's sad that these people, when they take on their religion, Buddhism, Hinduism, Muslim, all these things, they're less likely to leave their religion and their faith than a Christian. For some reason, a Christian just gives up. And the reason is because we haven't answered the question for ourselves in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. You know, Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, you know, what then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How for us who have died to sin continue in it? You have to have faith. You have to keep the faith when you make that decision to become a Christian. And that faith needs to be solid, moving with religion. That means, I'm going to break it down in a very simple way. What is faith meeting religion? Faith meeting religion means it's second nature for me to be a Christian. It's second nature for me to go to church. It's like my watch. It keeps ticking, right? That's the same thing that needs to happen with our Christianity. That's when you know your faith is meeting your religion. When you can wake up on Sunday, and it's a shame too, but we'll see this, watch. My four-year-old had a rash on his, like a little infection on his face, and we said, you can't go to church today because we don't know what it is. We got to take you to the doctor. We wouldn't want you to, you know, pass away. We know it was chicken pox or what. And so he cries and says, but I'm going to miss church. And how many of us at a little bit of an older age have lost that childlike faith that when we get a little bit hot, we're like, oh, I need to stay home. I don't want to get anybody sick. And we use that as a excuse to break our religion, or in other words, our habit of worshiping God correctly. So this is a this is what it is. And if we look, these people who pleased God had a working faith. You know, it goes on multiple times in verse 11, 17, 20, 21, 22, and 23 in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, Sarah, so she worked it, right? By faith, Abraham, he worked it. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. All these people are in the Hall of Fame of faith because they worked their faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31 says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. Why? Because she worked her faith. Now, the question you need to ask yourself, does my faith meet my religion? You see, these people were following God, all in Hebrews chapter 11, and they were following God, meaning they were religious. They were religious. When God said go, he went. When God said worship this way, he did that. So their religion and their habit, right? Let's correlate religion with habit of action from faith, right? Their habit, because they had faith in God, was to do what he said. And so us, when we need to have that correct religion, if God says to do it, we need to do it. And that's all there is to it. You know, a lot of times people lose their religion. So they lose their practice in God. But it's because they have failed to make the great escape from sin. They've fallen to sin. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me show you this. Turn there. You got your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be in verse 12 and verse 13. This is important because if your faith is going to meet your religion and you're going to stay the course, you know, and the entirety of your life to gain entrance into heaven, then you have to understand this verse. Even at your age, and if you don't remember anything else from this whole lesson, it doesn't bother me. I need you to remember this point right here, all right? We need to ingrain this in our heads. Are we there? Right, we're there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This is written to Christians. If you've obeyed the gospel, you're never going to be high and mighty, holier than thou, because when you reach that point, you're in danger of falling. You always got to stay humble, be meek, be merciful, be those things that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Be all those things, right? Now watch this. This is for the Christian. A non-Christian reading this should not take ease in this. This is only for those who have obeyed the gospel. That's what the letter is written for those people, for Christians. Watch this. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And so all of our temptations are common. There's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. It's still the same sin. It's still the same temptation. You know, the devil came to Eve in the form of a serpent to make her eat, to try to tempt her to eat the fruit. Today, he could come in many forms. He could come in the form of your computer. He can come in the form of your friend talking. It doesn't matter. He's coming, right? So the package may change, but the temptation is the same. Look at this. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you see what the Bible says? With your temptation that is going to occur, if you're a Christian, God has given you a way out. How's he given you a way of great escape? He's not talking about some sort of Houdini escape. We're not waiting for somebody to get into a tank of water with a straitjacket and chains and locks and let's try to get out in 460 seconds and oh, it's a miracle that he got out. If we'd be waiting for something like that, we'd wait forever. But really, what God has done is he's given us the Word of God, and in there we hear and read and understand about this thing called willpower, right? Your freedom to choose. You know what God's great escape is? The word no. There's your great escape. There's no mystery there. So the next time you're tempted, you know, to do something that you're not supposed to, and you know what's wrong, because I knew what's wrong. I've been where you're at, right? Your friends are there. Hey, you know, look at this. No. That's all it takes. No. You know, people always say that about drugs and about alcohol. Just say no. Just say no. There's power in the word no. Well, there's power in the word no when we're being tempted to lose our faith in our religion. You know, if somebody is gossiping and they want you to get involved in that gossip, just say no. Say no. Remove yourself. You know, Joseph, when he was going to sin against his God, he said, I'm not going to sin against my God and lay with Potiphar's wife. He ran, the Bible says. He literally ran. Paul, in the Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians says, flee sexual immorality. Run, right? Just say no. Run. And part of saying no means run. Run from sin. Because sin will separate your faith quicker than anything. And you know, we would take heed lest we fall, because there's times when we are so strong, but when we let the sin in the world affect us, we've become weak to the point where we don't even know if there's a sacrifice left for us. And then we become disheartened. And then we become sad. And then we become like, we go through all the steps, right? We go through a depression even. How can God accept me back? And those questions occur because you didn't say no. You realize that we only condemn ourselves and we only fall from the church because we have failed to say, no, I'm not going to let anything come between my faith in Christ. When we let things come between, we've misunderstood this verse. And so this is what I want you to remember. So you don't lose your faith and you don't lose your religion, because it's a sad thing to happen, to be so close but then lose it all, is this. The next time you're about to sin, and you know when you're about to, you remember this. God has given me a way of escape. It's just no. It's just no. It's not more complicated than that. And we know, you know how people pray the prayer, you know, forgive me for my sin of commission and omission. What they're saying is, forgive me for the sins that I've committed willingly and the ones that I don't know about. That's unacceptable. If you read the Bible, you know the Word of God, and you're owning your faith because you are working out your own salvation, like Paul says, you're going to know what a sin is. And so when you know what a sin is, you know when to say no to the sin. You see how many times we could bring in the no, 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 no. It's so simple. So simple in our life to be able to say no so we don't lose that. Now for our text, James chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. That has got to be the longest introduction that I've ever given, right? But it's for a good purpose. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. This is how the Bible explains religion. This is what the Bible is for religion. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's break this down, okay? Let's break this down so we can truly understand what the Bible is saying religion is. Number one, in short, he's saying, the Bible's saying here, James is saying, be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. There was no guile found in his mouth. He never spoke bad about somebody, nor was there any lying or deceit or anything. He was always only speaking for the good of people, to bring people up. You know, a lot of times we laugh, right? I love to laugh. And when I was, that's one of the things I would rather laugh all day than do anything else. And I tend to bring myself around, you know, Christian brethren who are friends who are just funny. Some people are funny. And I like to do that. But when I started studying the Word of God more, I noticed that there was hardly any laughter. And the ones that were laughing were like Sarah. Why was she laughing at God when God said that she was going to have a baby? You know, she was 80 at that time. She'd be 100 at the time she had the baby. But when we look at things like that, you know, somebody told me once, you know, there's no laughing in the Bible. And when you laugh, it's always at someone's expense. It's always at somebody. And when I was your age, when I laughed, literally, it was always, I go back and I think to myself, it was always at someone's expense. Somebody fell and I laughed. I was like, it's funny. It's always at someone's expense, right? Instead of saying, are you okay? And then laugh, you know, with them. So when we do that, you notice that we surround ourselves around people and we don't watch our tongue. You know, when you see people are funny, and you know, it's always the people who are funny. That guy's funny. What is he always doing? Those people are always ridiculing people or saying something about somebody, bringing somebody down that they would be funny.
and we laugh at other people's belittlement, right? But look what the Bible says here about pure religion, right? Look what the Bible says. Nothing bad against laughing, but look what the Bible says here. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. In other words, it's saying, watch your mouth. Right? Watch what you say. We have to be uplifting. We have to be able to know when we can say things that aren't going to hurt people. And the job of a comedian, and what these people are, and your friends that make you laugh, well, they're pretty much comedians. And how do they do that? With their words. And so we have to be careful not to encourage those things and for us not to do those things. If we want to have a true religion, the first thing that the Bible says we need to do is watch our mouth. Right? Don't be hateful. If you don't have anything good to say, don't say it. That's what it's saying. Can we do that? Can we be nice to people? Yes or no? Say yes or no. Which one? Yes. Yes. Do we have to ridicule people? No. Does it help them or hurt them when we use our tongue in a bad manner? It hurts them, right? So if we're doing that as Christians, the Bible says your religion is useless. So your faith is not meeting your religion. So you have to walk the walk and talk the talk. You got to be a Christian in and out. Look at the end here, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. How many people have actually visited an orphan? Right. One. Sad, right? How many people have visited a widow? There you go. It's like there's more, right? And so when we look at these things, this is part of our religion. You saw, part of our religion is going to help people who are in need. That's what Jesus did. And so if we look, the aspects of what he's asking for us here to be of pure religion is only what Jesus has said that we need to be, like him. Like him. And so our faith meets our action, turns into our religion. And so your faith is your activator. We need to be peacemakers. We need to have that pure religion. And we need to stay unspotted from the world. Let me ask you something. And we'll end with this because we're running out of time. To stay unspotted from the world, what does that mean? From your own ideas, in your own head, what does staying unspotted mean in your own life?
Not being persuaded by people in the world and
their actions. Right. Absolutely. To not be persuaded by people in the world and their actions. How else can we be unspotted? What is something in your life that you could be spotted by? You can be made, you know, dirty in the eyes of God and your religion?
Just sin in general.
Sin in general. You know, the average person reads the Bible 10 minutes in 5 days. And that's the average Christian, because there's people who don't read it at all. But that same Christian watches TV, goes on the internet, Facebooks, does Twitter. There's all these things for hours on end a day. So how is that productive with your religion? You're actually being spotted by the world when we do that. I'm not saying don't use them. I'm saying you use them sparingly. You know, understand what you're doing. Understand that when they say that they're Facebook friends, not really your friends unless you physically have a relationship like this. You know? You need to have real friends in the real world, because when you get off of this fantasy, and I'll say it like that because that's what it is, it's a fantasy. You're talking to people all over the place, and next thing you know, you're getting involved with, can you believe my brother used Colgate toothpaste today and it hurt his teeth? That's gossip. Did her brother want you to know that? You know, little things like that can start pushing things to where you tell this person, that person, that person. Well, what if the person really didn't want you to know? That he wanted you to share it. And even little things like that can get us to not watch our tongue, to get us to start being spotted by gossip and things in that nature. So we got to be careful, because everything around us, we live in the world, right? But we're of God. And so the whole world is one big, you know, if you will, cesspool of sin that we have to watch out for. And if we have our faith, and if it meets our religion correctly, then our faith is active to do the will of God. By doing the will of God, we're going to watch our tongue. We're going to visit people who are sick. We're going to help those who need help. And we're going to take control of our own salvation. And that's what it boils down to. Faith and religion. We have to be 100% doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if we only hear the word and we're not active on our faith, then we're useless. Our religion is null and void. And how many of you, in the end of the day, would want God to put you together with Hebrews chapter 11 and says, by faith, you know, for myself, Justin did my will? That's the question you ask yourself. When your faith meets your religion, God will be able to say, by faith, and you insert your name.